Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
All of your insecurities by now. We're at a really good place together. I'm excited about what God has in store. And you probably haven't conquered all of them by now. But I do hope, as we've been going through the story of Herod here in chapter 12, that we're at least a little more aware of the things in our life, where those places or those moments that make us feel less secure. When we become aware of those things, then we also become more aware of how we are responding in those moments, whether unhealthy or healthy ways. We see the first moments of human insecurity in the book of Genesis, right? In Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, as soon as they ate from the tree that was forbidden, they were declaring that they didn't trust fully in what God had said. And so with a shift in their relationship, they were trusting more in themselves and trusting less in what God had declared, and instantly felt less secure. And their first instinct was to create garments for themselves in order to manufacture a sense of security in their relationship, even to each other again. Some of us are familiar with, or we have studied, this concept of attachment theory when it comes to parenting or developmental psychology. The theory itself studies how infants and young children form healthy attachments or bonds with their parents or their caregivers in a healthy environment, which leads to a sense of security throughout the rest of their life. Many times, though, whether purposefully or not, something may interfere with those moments of attachment. And when that happens, it can lead to an adult, even in our later years of life, feeling less securely attached in all of our relationships, which comes out in a variety of ways. And today we come in our readings to the final verses of chapter 12. Now, for 2 weeks already, we've heard about Herod and his insecurities. And we're not going to study Herod's childhood, although it's enough to know that there was quite a bit of drama, even at a young age, in Herod's life. He'd been released from prison in Rome recently, and he was sent to rule in this area where there were growing tensions between the Jews and the Gentiles, the Greeks, right, and the Romans, and even this new group of Jesus followers calling themselves the Way. And he'd been ordered, this is Herod, Herod been ordered by Rome not to build the walls of Jerusalem even stronger or higher, because he had been planning on doing that to win the favor of the Jewish people. So then he pleased the Jews by having the Apostle James killed, and then he suffered embarrassment when Peter escaped by miraculous means. And then he continued to respond out of his insecurities by seeking false sources of security. And let's listen to today's passage together. Will you stand with me as I know we're doing a lot of up-down, but that's okay. It gets us awake, right? Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 25 together. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. So they came to him in a body, and after winning over Blastus, the king's personal attendant, they asked for a reconciliation because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat on the platform, and delivered a public address to them. The people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a mortal." And immediately, because he had not given the glory to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to advance and gain adherence. Then, after completing their mission, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem and brought with them John, whose other name was Mark. God, we are thankful for the stories that we've been reading. We're thankful especially for the ways that you challenge us and invite us to find our security in you. Speak to us through your word this morning. Stir our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So let's rewind and remember for a second how Herod has reacted to all of his insecurities up till this point. We've seen him seek stronger, literal security in guards and in chains, attempting to appear strong. We've also seen him lash out in anger, blaming and killing the guards for losing Peter. And now we're even seeing him respond by avoidance and escapism as he heads to Caesarea. But Luke gives us insight that this wasn't just a pointless fleeing to Caesarea. Caesarea was the northernmost seaport of the area that Herod was ruling over. And during a famine that stretched well beyond his kingdom, this was a place where representatives of other areas may look to get his attention, to get support from his kingdom. He was now looking to have his ego inflated just a little bit after the insecurities that he had experienced in Jerusalem. And also, just to remind us, let's look back on how the followers of Jesus responded to their insecurities. Prayer. Now, this isn't to say that prayer is a magic pill or that we don't honestly examine our wounds or our sources of insecurity, but it is a powerful statement about the secure attachment we are created to have in God, that we discover that attachment in moments of humble prayer through Jesus Christ. Our strivings for security find all that we seek when we turn our attention to God with us. But Herod was seeking security through an ego boost here, and sure enough, Luke gives us two cities that were already making themselves known in ways that pleased Herod. He was mad at them for reasons we're not given here that aren't important to our context, but especially in this time of famine, they have no choice but to come and do whatever they can to gain his favor once again. They had already won over Blastus somehow, his personal attendant. This was the man who was in charge of all of the personal affairs of King Herod. If they were in with him, they could get in with Herod. And most likely they'd won him over through bribery, since Herod doesn't seem like the kind of person who surrounded himself with compassionate people. And they were looking and seeking and asking for a peaceful reconciliation because their area was depending on Herod's kingdom for food. Literally, their country was nourished by the kingdom of Herod. And when we are nourished by the insecurities of others, we continue to respond in those same ways. And so this adds one more line to our chart that we have of begging and bribing and flattery. And again, the people of God were responding to their need in prayer. Now, because the people of Tyre and Sidon were a people that were shaped by the empires and the kingdoms of this world, the people had no choice, saw no choice at least, but to operate by the same ways as Herod, the same ways as the world. As those who were food insecure, they came begging for the mercy, begging for the provision of King Herod. Now contrast this with the people of Antioch at the end of chapter 11, also faced with food insecurities of their fellow believers. They became living prayers, sending food support where it was needed before those people even needed to ask. God provided through his children for all his children. This is the way of the kingdom. that God would provide through his children for all of his children when the kingdom is seen. This is what it looks like. Now, Josephus was a writer of those times. He was a Roman Jewish historian, and he writes about these final moments of King Herod in ways that add even more detail to our story this morning. Now, remember, we're going to read some words on the screen. I'm going to read them to you. Remember that these words are not scripture themselves, okay? But they do help us to understand as we listen to the words from Luke this morning. Josephus writes, "Now when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over all Judea, he came to the city Caesarea, and there he exhibited shows in honor of Caesar." Now this tracks with what we've heard so far, right? Herod wasn't feeling great about his own ability to rule, and so he joined in the celebration and the making greater of Caesar's rule. And by celebrating and by calling attention to how great Caesar is, he was proclaiming and boosting his own status as the local representative of Caesar's rule. We can often do this ourselves in small ways without realizing it. Right? When I feel down or when I feel insecure, I might put more energy into cheering on my sports team if they're doing well. Not yesterday, obviously, but I'll leave that for you. When I feel down or insecure, I may put more energy into my political party if they're doing well, or my favorite musician or my favorite coffee provider, whatever you might choose. And this may go back to the attachment theory that we talked about already, that I talked about earlier in my message. Because I feel attached to the success of these larger things, that if they look good or if they look strong, it can help me to feel a little bit better or a little bit more secure in what I'm doing. But we know that we should never seek our security or our value in things that can change so much from day to day. No other source can ever replace the secure attachment we are created to share only with God our Father. I want you to listen to that sentence again. No other source can ever replace the secure attachment we were created to share only with God our Father. No person, no achievement, no area of success, nothing. We keep reading from Josephus. He writes, "On the second day of which," remember these are the celebrations in honor of Caesar, "on the second day of which he put on a garment made wholly of silver. It was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those who looked intently upon him." Now, I wonder if this garment actually came from the people of Tyre and Sidon who were trying to bribe Herod into a better relationship. He may have worn it proudly that day as a symbol of receiving their allegiance in exchange for food provisions. It makes us ask, what are the shiny garments that we put on when we're looking to boost our own egos? And here's a moment I want to invite us to have an experiment of prayer again this week. We've been doing these short experiments with prayer the past 2 weeks. Now, I'd like to do a short experiment each Sunday as we go through Lent together. The first week, we looked purposefully at our hands. Last week, we imagined our brains, right? You can't look at them physically. But this week, I want to pause a moment to think about the garments that we put on. And I want to start simply by saying, it is good that we have garments on this morning. Good. All right, you're with me. All right. When we left the Garden of Eden, right, God gave us coverings in order that we could exist again in relationship with one another without threats of shame. But in connection with our story today, we remember the shiny and the silvery garment that Herod purposefully clothed himself with to be admired by the crowds. I want to invite you this morning to become aware of something that you have put on. whether you pay attention in this moment to your clothes or to your jewelry or to your shoes, purposefully notice what God brings to your attention this morning as we pause. What are the garments that we try to cover ourselves with in order to impress others to think more highly of us? For some of us, these may actually be garments. Some of us may try to dress to impress, right? So that others will think more of us because of our style, whether it's a tie or nice shoes, name brands, or just attention to our appearance in other ways. There is no perfect response here either, because it's not actually about the tie or the shoes. Even if we all agreed to wear sackcloth, we could take pride in the condition of our sackcloth, or even take pride in how humble our sackcloth is, because it's a matter of the heart. And because it's a matter of the heart, what we want to do is invite the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts in this area. It's not something that other people can look at you and know about you. It's something that we invite the Spirit to come and we examine our hearts with the presence of God here. And for some of us, it's not actual garments, right? It's garments like our titles or our positions or our accomplishments. What part of our identity, what part of your identity are you tempted to put on in a way that it covers those parts of you that you would rather not reveal? Do we allow all parts of our identities to bring God glory instead of looking for ways they can make us look good? But maybe it's not a title. Maybe it's a talent or an ability. To be gifted and to be talented is not a bad thing. In fact, these gifts are opportunities for us to be grateful to God and to point others to His goodness and His creativity. But our value comes foundationally from our status as those who are fully beloved by God. There is no greater status we could ever earn or ever boast about. But maybe, as we're spending a moment in prayer, maybe the garment that we're tempted to put on sometimes is humility itself, which seems counterintuitive, but you understand if this is something that we have. It's easy for us to not even attempt a vulnerable relationship with God if we tell ourselves we don't deserve it. If we don't understand, or we don't open ourselves to the fullness of His deep love, we can keep walking forward, missing out on the reconciliation that He offers us. So I want to invite you this morning, close your eyes for just a moment. Trust one another, right? Trust in this moment of prayer. Close your eyes and just listen to this confessional prayer with me. Lord, You can see right through any garment I put on. You can search my heart and You know the reasons I put on my garments, whether the garments are literal or figurative. You know the insecurities that make me want to present myself to be seen in a certain way by others. Some of this may come from not developing healthy, secure attachments when we were young. But a big part of this simply comes from living in a world where sin has disrupted the secure attachment we are all created to know with You and with one another. Help set me free today. To let myself be seen, and to let myself be known by others vulnerably. Guide me toward places and relationships where I can practice being vulnerable without unnecessary coverings or distractions, where I can be loved in ways that let me know a bit more of how You love me. Lord, would You heal me by Your Holy Spirit, so that I abide in ways that are securely attached, reconciled to Your love. Remind me as I go out into a world filled with garments where I'm offered new coverings on a regular basis, that your love is the only covering I ever truly need. Let me know and let me rest in your love so deeply that I am set free from any other garment or covering. Come even now, Holy Spirit, and bring deliverance from every false source of security we've put on. In Jesus' name we pray, and in Jesus' name we rest. Amen. Now remember, it is good that we're actually clothed this morning. I do pray, though, that we would experience being uncovered, right? As God removes all the garments that we don't need as we live in his presence and as we live in his love every day. And I've put a spot there in your note sheet this morning. If there's a place where you know God is challenging you, just summarize it in a word. Summarize it in a quick prayer. Here's a garment I want to take off purposefully. Here's something that God has told me I don't need to wear in his presence anymore. Now back to our story, as we're going to read a little more from Josephus as he's filling in the details of our passage. Herod was showing off his shiny new garments and his status, and presently his flatterers cried out that he was a god. And upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. A severe pain also arose in his belly and began in a most violent manner. Accordingly, he was carried into the palace, and the rumor went abroad everywhere that he would certainly die in a little time. But the multitude presently sat in sackcloth with their wives and children after the law of their country and besought God for the king's recovery. All places were also full of mourning and lamentation. Now the king rested in a high chamber, and as he saw them below, lying prostrate on the ground, he could not himself forbear weeping. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain of his belly, for 5 days he departed this life. All right? Now, Josephus gives us a little more insight into these final moments of King Herod's life. The people sat in sackcloth and were full of mourning and lamentation according to the law of their country. And we can wonder, did the people actually care for Herod? Did they care about him and weep from the heart, or were they merely fulfilling the legal requirements as good citizens here? We know that Herod spent most of his life trying to please everyone. He even borrowed from other kingdoms in order to afford his debts, and he was constantly spending more than he was receiving. The people called him generous because of this. But as we look back, we can see that it was not quite genuine generosity. It was an insecurity that made him seek any avenue of security in his relationships with others. And that even on his deathbed, Josephus writes, that he looks out his window to see if people below care about what's happening to him. And switching back to our reading from Luke then, we see that it wasn't just a stomach bug that happened to catch Herod at this precise moment. The people were calling him a god and not a mortal. And Herod wasn't correcting them, but instead continued to receive their chanting and their praise, feeding his ego in ways that helped him ignore any sense of insecurity. And God would not allow Herod to continue on this path. Now, surely there were reasons for this. It would be enough to simply say that the blasphemy of letting himself be seen as a god. But surely there were other leaders, right? Caesar himself, who allowed people to see them as divine, where they were doing this also. And I imagine that in Herod's case specifically, God knew what may have happened if Herod continued to see himself as divine, that his insecurities would have continued to twist the way he ruled over that area during a season where the church was just being born and new believers were turning to Jesus everywhere. And so instead, when Herod dies, this entire region that Herod had been over is turned into a new Roman province, which ended Jewish hopes for independence and probably led to the fall of Jerusalem to Rome later on in 70 AD, which Jesus had prophesied. But here, after the death of Herod, Luke offers us the contrast and hopes that we will notice the difference here. That while Herod's path continued to be one of striving and striving for security, leading to humility in death, the path taken by the followers of Jesus had resulted in something completely different, right? Verse 24 tells us, "But the word of God continued to grow and to multiply." See, the followers of Jesus weren't chasing down security. They were humbly praying. And by this point, they were praising God for the freedom that God had brought to Peter. News was spreading. News was spreading that the way of Jesus was offering healing and offering freedom even from the oppressive forces and the chains of the empire. Now we're here in church on a Sunday morning, and that same freedom is being offered to us as we approach the table of communion together. As we receive this bread and this cup, we are joining together in a confession that we are not the source of our own life or our own identity. As we were reminded by the kids this morning, none of us is God, amen, right? We turn our faces just like infants to our caregiver, toward our loving Father, who has given everything in order to reveal his love as more secure even than life itself. And as we confess our needs and as we trust in his love to become our life, we are forgiven, we are set free, and we are healed from all false sources of security. Not only for this life, but also into an eternity of creation made new. Amen. So as we head into communion together, as we head into these next moments, I want to invite us to be aware of this invitation to this bread and to this cup, that God's inviting us to be healed. God's inviting us to be set free. God's inviting us to come and pray. Now, you're actually going to be served in your rows today, but you can still come. The altars are open always here. But you can enter into the presence of God right where you are as well to respond to our awareness of those garments that we put on and to say to God, I accept your freedom. I am thankful for the healing that you've come and brought, the chains that you've broken so that I can be a part of this new life in Jesus Christ. The table that we come to together this morning is not the property of Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church. We invite anyone who's here, who's heard the words of Jesus, who's heard the message of the gospel and says, I don't know it all, but I want more of that. If you can respond that way, we invite you to partake of the elements as we pass them out this morning. I want to invite Pastor Bruce to come and join me up here at the front.